Continue our study in 1 Timothy. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is particularly recently in the last 50, 60 years been a rather controversial passage amongst many churchgoers, because God sets an order and they don't like the order he sets. And God doesn't change his plans because people don't particularly like it. By the way, there's two things you have to always keep in mind when we look at the scriptures, the way God does things. First of all, he's in charge, right? He sets the rules. He doesn't accommodate our rules. The second thing you need to keep in mind is the fact we'll be accountable before him how we followed what he's directed us to do. We don't have a better idea than God. Matter of fact, my wife and I have been in churches which try to run things based upon a democracy. It doesn't work well. Doesn't work well at all. However, if you enjoy a good fight, a quarterly Southern Baptist a business meeting could get your blood flowing. But that's a different story. We pick it up here, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. And I want to remind you that the numbering system in our Bibles were put there by men. And this actually feeds into what he's going to say in chapter 3 about deacons and elders. This is actually the prelude to him entering that conversation, how he wants his church set up. He said, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." There's been all kinds of translations or interpretations based upon both of these sections of this passage. We're going to take a look briefly at the variants that we have. The question arises, what must a woman stay silent in a church assembly? Now, some churches have over the years taken this very literally, saying as soon as you hit the church door, then the women to be silent. I never tried to enforce that. Anyway, of course, you got to keep in mind also that when this was written, there were no church buildings. People met from house to house. And so some churches take this passage to mean that women must not talk in church at all. That's not the context we hear. We're going to take a look at that. The entire context must be understood, what he's teaching. The context is women are not to be teachers in assembly believers or have authority over men. I mean, that's the context, is the fact that women are not to be deacons, elders, or pastors, and they're not to be teaching in assemblies with men. Now, the Greek word here for silence is not the word to be quiet and not utter a sound. That's not the word that's used here. The Greek word used here means to hold one's peace. It's an arion, to hold one's peace. In other words, while the entire assembly is gathered, men are to lead the assembly, not the women. And so women can speak in church, but not teach in the assembly. In other words, as soon as you come into the gathering, and then when they came to the house churches, the women didn't all of a sudden stay quiet. As a matter of fact, we even have that in the book of Acts, where Rhoda's talking, the servant, remember, Peter's knocking at the door, and it's not Peter, and it must be his ghost and all that. I said, no, really, it's Peter's here. And all the while, Peter's still knocking at the door. Well, let the guy in, right? You know, and so so that's not what we're talking about here. The men had the responsibility to be the teachers. Not just any men, as we're going to find out in the next chapter, it should be spiritual men, right? And not just any man, it has to be someone who has qualifications. If you take a look at those qualifications, they're pretty stringent qualifications. I mean, there have to be people who are mature and are ruling their house well and all these other regulations. So women can teach in the church, but not in the assembly when men are there, men present are teaching. But women are teachers, by the way, over Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says that the older women are to teach the younger women how to have affection for their husband, how to be keepers of home, how to be mothers and over their children. And so women traditionally in almost all churches have been able to teach in Sunday schools and children and stuff like that, women's classes. I wouldn't even try to teach a woman's class. I'll pass that by here. Anyway, and they said, well, how old does a boy have to be before he's a man? Well, in the scriptures, it's 12. I don't know if that's an answer, but, you know, you had the bar mitzvahs. When we were in Israel, we saw people celebrating bar mitzvahs. And, of course, the women want equal treatment, so we saw a bat mitzvah. By the way, bath is woman, and I won't get into the how equivalent that is in the English. But anyway, bath mitzvah, and they have that as an equivalent, but you become a young man today, you know, when at you reached your 12th birthday here. And so, but women are not to, and also not only teach men, but women are not to exercise authority over men, the church. And there's been some who've tried to get around that by saying that as long as a woman is under authority of a man, then they can exercise authority over men, and that's not what it's saying here. Matter of fact, it's the only time this Greek word is used in the entire New Testament. We get the word authentic from this word, authentesis, and so we get that word from here. And so, what about Phoebe? Wasn't she a female deacon? No, the word deacon is there just means helper, one who ministers to someone else. It's not the office of deacon. Remember, there in the Greek, you take the office names by the function. A deacon's just a helper. That's all it means, a minister, helper. Just like apostello, where we get the word apostle from, just means someone who's sent, right? And in this case, someone sent on a mission. And so you can be an apostle, but not the apostle. You could be sent on a mission, but you can't hold the office of apostle because those were the first century guys that were chosen to be that. And so you notice that a deacon and an elder have to be a husband of one wife, and it's tough to be a husband of one wife if you're a female, except in, of course, the liberal lingo today, which is not scriptural. I won't get into that this morning either. So there are no female deacons, elders or pastors, but there were deaconesses, not the ones who held office of deacons. And by the way, if you've ever been to a Southern Baptist church, they have all kinds of offices like that. They have deaconesses and Women's Missionary Union, a Women's Training Union, the Women's, you know, I mean, it's, boy, I tell you, we were totally covered with all committees at all places at all times. And so Paul states that Eve was deceived, but not Adam. Adam was responsible, and that's why it's the sin of Adam, because he was to exercise his protective role that God had given him, and he stood there while Eve did the dialogue, and while Eve was deceived, and Adam was the one who was responsible for his household. Now, God has assigned male headship as the order of function. It's not the fact that women are inferior. We find that over in Galatians 3:28, where there's no male or female, but it's given different functions. I mean, even in the Trinity, the triune God, it's God the what? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that economy, it says over in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus will have all authority till God makes his enemies his footstool, and then he will turn everything over to God the Father, who will be all in all. Okay? Matter of fact, when he came, he said he didn't do his will, but the will of his Father in heaven. And so there is even an economy within the Godhead itself. Now, what is male headship all about then? Male headship is a position of responsibility, not as much power or authority. And Mike, that's why I had you read out of Luke. He says, listen, the Gentiles, they want to exercise authority, but if you are going to exercise authority, you need to be what? Servant of everybody. So it's a servant leadership concept. You know, it's not the fact when you are given authority, it's not a matter of the fact that I am going to exercise my will over people. It's not the fact now, how am I going to serve these people? We were talking about that in the 10 o'clock service with Solomon. How can I discern how to rule over this great people, right? And so it's a responsibility. When you're a father, it's an awesome responsibility to raise your children, right? That's an awesome responsibility. And so the male headship is a matter of responsibility. You know, several people in scriptures balked at that. Moses didn't want to do it, right? He didn't want to go down and lead the people because he knew it was a credible responsibility to do that. And Joshua's told by the people, I want you to be what? Strong and of good courage, because he knew it was an awesome responsibility he's taken on. So male headship is a position of responsibility given to men by the Lord. And so Romans 5 speaks of the sin of Adam. Adam had sinned. Eve was, even though she was the one to first take of the fruit, Adam was the one who's responsible for his household. He's responsible for his wife. And even Jesus says, he said, whose master of all, he says, I came not to be served, but to serve. And that's when that whole narrative where he's washing his disciples' feet, you know, and said, oh my, not so, Lord. But he came to serve. He served the church. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 5 says he gave himself for the church. And so that's the role. And that, he said, matter of fact, I find that the most apt illustration of what a father is and what a husband is. It says over in Ephesians 5, he says, just like Jesus gave himself for the church, so shall our husband give himself for his wife. And so that is, you're a protector, you're a shield, you're a provider. You know, find that same concept over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If a man does not take care of his own, particularly his own family, he is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. And so he is responsible to take care of his family. Okay? And so Romans 4:12, we have the same type of thing. Men are going to give an account for how they led their families and how they taught their families. Men, we've got to stand and we're going to give an account, just like over in Hebrews chapter 13, it says that leaders in church are going to give an account for the very souls of the flock that they lead. And so that's why we're told over in James chapter 3, not be many what? Many teachers, because yours is a greater responsibility and a stricter judgment. And so male headship is not a matter who leads better. You know, that's an argument I've gotten over the years, is the fact, well, I know a lot of women can preach well. Well, that's not the issue. I know a lot of women who have better organization, right, or better skills than that. Well, that's not the issue in the church. And by the way, I mean, women know this more than men do. It's a fact, it's not who's ahead, it's who's influencing the guy ahead. They're the ones with the real power. Because, men, you know, if mama ain't happy, no one's happy. And so it has a lot of influence, you know, behind there as the Lord uses her in that secondary position. So male headship is not a matter of who can teach better or who can organize better or manage better. It's a matter of divine appointment. And by the way, let me mention this while we're at this stage, is the fact that if you're appointed to something and you decide you're not going to do it, you're still responsible for it. Okay? That's all through life. You're born as a citizen of the United States, you're responsible as a citizen. You didn't choose that, but you're responsible. If you get married, you're responsible for your wife, and you have children, you're responsible for them. You have been given that responsibility. If God calls you to a position or to a point or to a task, whether you do it or not, you're still responsible. That's why the hymn writer wrote, "It's best to let him have his way with thee." Jonah should have learned that before the fish and not afterwards. And so here we have this idea that the man is the head. He has a divine appointment as a male, as a husband, as a father, as a church leader, as teachers. We're all accountable before the Lord. And these appointments are given by God and are not to be shirked. Moses wanted to get out of it, remember? Send someone else, whoever you want to. Don't send me. No, you're the one chosen. You notice all the way through scriptures you don't have passages where God says, would you like to do this? You only have one place I know of scripture where that happened. And that's Isaiah 6, where Jesus looked around and said, well, who could go for us? And Isaiah said, oh, I'll go for you. Okay, send me. Okay, but Moses, you're going, right? Jonah, you're going, you're going over in 1 Kings 13. He told that prophet, we don't know his name, said, you're going to go up and going to do this, and then I want you to come back. Chosen by God for his particular reason to do his will. Jeremiah didn't want to be chosen either, so I'm too young. He said, don't say you're too young. And then after a while, he said, I'm not going to do this anymore. He said, but the word of God burned in me. And one time he says, I wish I had a whole fountain that I can cry. I've run out of tears. I mean, he had a miserable ministry. Matter of fact, he was told right up front, by the way, no one's going to be converted. Matter of fact, they're all going to be against you. I said, oh, whoopee. But Jeremiah, that's why he's called the what? The weeping prophet, right? He's the weeping prophet. Matter of fact, he even writes a whole book called Lamentations. And so we have this. Then he says, but don't worry, women, you're going to be saved through childbirth. What does that mean? Well, let's end the message right here. There's much debate on what that means. It's actually two different directions that commenters go through. She shall be saved through childbearing. The two basic meanings could be, of saved in the scripture, the word could either mean be saved from physical danger or some disaster. It could be physical, or the word could actually mean to be eternally saved spiritually. Same word. The same word is used in the Greek for both of those, to be delivered physically or to be delivered spiritually. The context tells us what it is, and this one's kind of tough in this context. If it means that the woman be rescued through actually giving birth to children, said men can lead, but no, men can't bear children. And he says, actually, you have the privilege of bringing life into the world. A man can't do that no matter what they're trying to do with birthing person and stuff and this political nonsense they're doing here. And so this is something that biologically women do. And so if it means physical, it could mean that. She has honor doing that. But you have a couple problems here. Number one, what does that mean, actually, that she's saved through bearing children? Number two, not all women bear children. All right, so let's take a look at the second possibility. The second possibility, it means that women are rescued by the birth of Jesus Christ through Mary. It was through a woman that this happened. It's in childbirth. Now, why would that be a good translation? Well, because that's exactly a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In Genesis 3:15, Eve says, listen, you're going to bear a child. A woman's going to bear a child. And through that birth, Satan's going to bruise his heel, but your child is going to crush Satan's head. The first prophecy in Scripture. Now, how does that work here through womanhood? This is kind of interesting. I believe that Eve will be saved through bearing a son. Well, she didn't bore a son, but I'll tell you what she did. Eve bore a daughter, Genesis 5:14, who bore another daughter, who bore another daughter, who bore another daughter. And 120-some generations later, Mary is born, who can trace her roots to her mother and her grandmother and great-grandmother all the way back to Eve. So Eve, through the lineage and the prodigies coming down from Eve, there's a daughter, about 120-some generations later, there's Mary, and Mary bears Jesus Christ. And so through the bearing of Jesus Christ, there is salvation. That salvation comes from, now this to me is absolutely amazing when you think about it, a body prepared in Mary. It is actually through the natural birth of a woman that the King of the universe is born. It wasn't through a man. Matter of fact, a man did not have any part of it. The body was prepared inside a woman, and that, of course, was Mary, who was a direct descendant of Eve. So salvation comes through a woman given birth to the Savior. Now, I might have 20 of you come up later having different interpretations, but I'm staying with this one. It seems to be the one that makes the most sense. So the divine order that is given is not necessarily a hierarchy of superiority, but complementarianism, where everything fits together. And I want you to notice that is exactly the way Paul preaches it. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, all the body fits together for one purpose. The whole Godhead fits together for one purpose. Romans chapter 12, all the gifts fit together. You can't not function in a family or in a church or anything without all the gifts coming together. And that's why it's beautiful to come, even in a small congregation like this, to come and there's people who are handling the music and handling the children and doing the teaching and doing the finances, doing the managing, because it all fits together. And before the digital age, this illustration worked, not so much today, but like in Big Ben, which cog is the most important in that mechanical clock? Well, you have to have all of them. If the smallest one's broken, the whole clock doesn't work, even though it's twice, right twice a day. It doesn't work. It doesn't move. All of it fits together. And so the position of the man as a leader and responsible is no more important than the position of the woman, who is not only a support to the man, but she's the one that bears the children. And so he makes the honor in both ways, and it's through the birth of Jesus Christ through a woman that this woman, all women who come to Christ in faithfulness, are saved. That's why he uses this terminology here. Now, so in that way, we are complementarianisms, and not in the theological sense, but in the fact that man and woman are designed to fit together and become what? One flesh. And it is man's responsibility. So when we stand before the Lord, the husband and the father stands given a account for how he led his house, and the elder stands and says, this is how I led the church. because he's responsible. You know, if any of you were in the Navy, you know the captain is what? Responsible for the ship. It might not be his fault, but he's still what? Responsible, has to give an account for what happens on his ship. And so this is the order that's given here, and this is the order we have, not because we agree or disagree with it, because God said it. God did not say, okay, I want you to, you know, do politics and run ballots, stuff like that. He said, this is how I want my church run. And isn't it great that the wisdom of God is the fact that you pick the most spiritual men to be the leaders, and that's how he wants it run. And they're the ones, and you, those on the board are going to be responsible, say, okay, how did you lead within the body at Camp Springs Community Church? And so, but this only applies, by the way, to those people who've come to the Lord, because if you didn't come to the Lord, you're not in the body at all. Salvation offered is not necessarily salvation received. Only those who come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that this even applies to. Amen. So as we come to a conclusion here, one of the things you need to keep in mind, God has placed you where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do. And you need to praise the Lord for that. Because if you try to do someone else's job, you're going to fail. And if you're jealous of what someone else is going to do, that you are going to be full of pride. And you're going to be humbled. Praise God for what he's given you, what he's called you to do, who he's called you to be. And if you do it to the fullness of your heart, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Entered into the joy of the Lord because you did exactly what I wanted you to do. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you give us clear directions as far as how you want your church to be ordered, exactly how you want your families to run, exactly how you want us to operate as your servants, Lord. Lord, I pray this day, if there's anyone here or anyone listening online does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they'll come to a point of receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, become part of the body of Christ. The evidence is so full that Paul calls it many infallible proofs. And Lord, those who seek will find. And Lord, we just pray that will be the case this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.